Hey, 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Believe it or not, we are through with the introduction. The first 12 verses took us several months. And now that we're through the introduction, we'll move much more quickly. In fact, as we look at verse number 13 this morning, we are going to cover one-fourth of that verse today. All right, if you're there, your Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word so that we can meditate upon it and know the truth. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a mind that we might understand and study and think upon the things of God and your word and the things you've revealed to us. Help us, Lord, not to neglect that mind that you've given us, but to use it that we might know the truth and stay in your will and remind ourselves of the things that are godly, and to know what those things that we ought not to be doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you notice, in verse number 16, that's a pretty tall order. That's a pretty serious command, difficult thing to do, to be holy because God is holy. To be holy is to be separate from all sin and all wickedness and defilement that's in this world. Now, if I was to start right there in verse number 16 and try to preach just from verse 16 to saved people about being holy as God is holy, saved people couldn't endure it. If you called on them to separate themselves from the fashion of the world and the entertainment of the world and the attitudes of the world and the amusements of the world, they wouldn't hear it. Most believers, most Christians wouldn't hear that teaching. They couldn't bear it. So we back up to verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." All manner, in everything that you do, and everywhere that you go, be holy. In other words, don't have a church life and then an out-of-church life. Don't have a church wardrobe and an out-of-church wardrobe. Don't have a church vocabulary and an out-of-church vocabulary. Don't talk one way on the telephone when somebody's not there and another way about that person in their presence. Be holy all the time. But you know and I know that's too much. We can't bear that. So we back up to verse number 14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." All right, look, you're a child of God now. Obey God. Live right, live pure, live clean. Don't live like you used to live when you didn't know any better. Now that you do know better, obey what you know and be holy. But that's too much. We can't handle that. Do you know that we should preach the gospel to every creature? Yeah, I know that. Has God called us to preach the gospel to every creature? Yes. All right. Then go do it. Well, we can't handle that. Can't handle that. All right. So we back up to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Before we can ever be holy, before we can ever live holy, before we can consistently obey the Lord and live the way the Lord would have us, we are going to have to do something with this thought process. If you've ever had an opportunity to attend a week-long Bible conference, during that week, no doubt God showed you something more than the facts that you learned through the preaching. And he gave you something more than the blessings that you got from the singing fellowship. The Lord, during that revival week, showed you what happens when you are so occupied with the things of God that you don't have time to be occupied with the things in this life that don't matter. Things that will immediately begin to try and flood back in and press back into your life just as soon as you're not so busy with those church activities. Well, when I attended the Bible conference in Dillon, Montana, I met many Christians there. Many of them were members of that church, and many had traveled from several other states. And you know what we discovered during that week? That we had no time for the newspaper, but we didn't miss it. We didn't have any time for watching the news on the TV. We didn't miss it. No time for a favorite, you know, TV program or video movie. We didn't miss that. No time for the gossip sessions on the telephone or the chit-chat about who did what, who said what, and whose kids did this, and who didn't come to church this time, you know. We didn't miss that stuff. Because for a few days, all of our thoughts and attention were gathered in and concentrated on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, God was able to lift us up above the things of this world and show us some of His glory and bless our hearts. But you know what the trouble is? The former lusts, verse 14, started calling to us again shortly after we left that meeting. And all manner of conversation, verse 15, Some had to go back to the job. Some had to go back to school. Some had to go back to the house and focus on chores. I had to get on the road and go to the airport. And it was really difficult to stay holy, to stay up there focused on Jesus Christ. And it's not because of going to work. It's not because of going to school. It's not because of the housework and those other things that needed to be done. It's because our mind automatically starts to wander off of Jesus Christ. Prone to wander. Think about it. Vigorous thought produces vigorous action. Feeble thought produces feeble action. Focused attention produces great results. Scattered attention produces nothing. Aim at nothing and you're sure to hit it. Nothing. You know what our trouble is? We pull out an arrow. We put that arrow in our bow and we pull the string, and then we suddenly see 30 targets out there. And we spend our whole life wondering which one of those targets we're going to shoot at. You know, isn't that our trouble? You know what we need to do? You got this little target of work over here. There's this little target of our career, or the target of school, the target of this, the target of that. But over all of those targets, the Bible writer said, he said, aha, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul had one target, becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he shot for. The Bible says in verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind." Listen, I'm telling you something. It's not talking about, you know, those words I just read, they're not talking about becoming an intellectual Christian, you know, getting smart on the knowledge of God's Word. It doesn't say that. But the point is, you are not going to get your heart right until you make up your mind to get your heart right. You're not going to live right until you make up your mind that you are going to live right. You're not going to treat the brethren as you should until you make up your mind that you should. You will wander in your thinking before you wander in your living. Your thoughts will wander before your steps wander, your actions. Okay, you can be walking on that high ground after God puts you there as a result of some personal revival, and you will stray from that high ground mentally before you do so spiritually or physically or emotionally. There's so many things trying to call for our attention. There are saved, born again people this morning who are not in church because they didn't plan to be in church. They made no mental effort to stop the game that they were playing last night, or to stop the movie that they were watching last night, or to schedule or to plan yesterday's activities so that they could be up and prayed up and ready and prepared and in their seat for the preaching of the Word of God today. Their sin didn't take place this morning when they wound up absent from the assembly of God's people. The sin took place yesterday when they didn't gird up the loins of their mind and plan their steps to be in the right place at the right time. You will begin to calculate and premeditate sin before you ever fall into sin. If you're saved and know the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of sin as soon as you head that way. Praise the Lord. But the rationalization and the excuses and the, well, you know, we'll just pray and ask God to forgive us, and, well, I, God understands, and listen, I'm telling you, we've got to gird up the loins of our mind. As I said, we are prone to wander, so it's going to be a battle all the way through this life. We sing the song, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." That happens more quickly in your thought life than anywhere else. Did you ever try to pray silently for 15 minutes? Where are you at the end of that 15 minutes? Or check yourself sometime in between before you get to the end of that 15 minutes. Seldom do you find yourself at the feet of Jesus. Do you ever try to read your Bible in a quiet room, silently, for half an hour? Haven't you ever found yourself going down the column, shifting to the next column, going down that column, turning the page, and then suddenly shaking your head and saying, "Wait, I turned the page. What did I just read? I just read two columns and don't even know what I read. I haven't read anything in the last 30 verses." Why? Because the mind, that undisciplined, uncontrolled mind, it just wanders off in every direction. You can be sitting in a church service with the preacher preaching, and something happens, and your mind goes on to whatever happens, and then it goes on to this, and it goes on to that, and before you know it, you've gone through 10 minutes of the Word of God being preached and haven't heard a single word. It happens to all of us. And it's not somebody else's fault. It's an undisciplined mind. A mind that wanders here, wanders there, goes this way, goes that way. And so the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. You might pray and go out and witness publicly. And if you do that, there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to pass your way that are going to try to take your mind off of what you went out there to accomplish for the Lord. And if it's not something you see, then something that somebody's going to say is going to try to take your mind off of what you're supposed to be doing and what you want to be doing. It doesn't matter where you go to witness and try to lead somebody to the Lord, whether it be the church house, the jailhouse, the schoolhouse, the hospital, the nursing homes, the street corner. Wherever you try to do something for God, the battleground is first in your mind. Well, I think my heart's got to be right. Well, good. You think your heart's got to be right. You're thinking. That's the point. That's good. See, you have to get the thinking right before you can get the heart right. Now, all right, turn in your Bible to Matthew 22. And then we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Matthew 22 and 2 Peter chapter 3. People young and old, they think preachers are nuts, crazy, when they preach against TV and against secular music and against the movie house and all that kind of stuff. But you don't understand. It's not about TV. It's not about secular music. It's not about the movie house. It's about the fact that you can only think about one thing at a time. And if you're not thinking about the right thing, you're thinking about the wrong thing. And if your mind is not stayed on Jesus Christ, then it's staying somewhere else. And if it's staying somewhere else, you cannot be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just the way that thing goes. Matthew 22, verse 36. Matthew 22, 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what I want you to notice is that Jesus Christ did not divorce the heart and the soul from the mind. If you don't love the Lord with all your mind, you cannot keep His commandments. The great commandment is get the heart, the soul, and the mind in love with the Lord. Because if you get that, then all of the others will fall in line. But if you don't get that, those other things be impossible. Think about this. Do you know why there are some great athletes that end up on a street corner selling dope? And there are some great athletes that end up playing professional ball, making lots of money at it. You know what the difference is? One of those athletes made up his mind that's what he's going to do. And the other one, he just approached it in a hit and miss fashion. He just went to practice when he felt like going to practice, just worked out when he felt like working out. And then there are some brilliant people, intelligent people running the big corporations with lots of responsibilities. And there are some brilliant people in rescue missions dying drunk What's the difference? Again, that's one of them just simply made up his mind that he was going to do something with his life, and the other one just never could make up his mind. There are saved people living like the devil all over the place. And there are saved people living for God all over the place. You know what makes the difference? Some of them made up their mind that they are going to live for the Lord. And some of them just never could make up their mind. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Notice a pure mind is there, but it needs to be stirred up. A mind, but it needs to be full of the words that the Lord spoke. So, I'll give you an example. Here's what happens. You can cook a big pot of, let's say, chicken stew with everything in that stew that you need to make a good, healthy meal. And it'll be real good when you eat it. And then whatever you don't eat, what do you do with it? You cover it up, you put it in the refrigerator, save it for another day. Save it for tomorrow. But tomorrow, you're not going to have it until it gets stirred up, right? It's got to be stirred up because it's gotten cold, it's gotten hard, and it's lost its savor. Okay, so it needs to have a little heat put to it. It needs to have that stirring, and then it'll be just as good as new. In fact, sometimes it's better. You ever notice that? Some things you cook up, seems like the more times you cook them, the better they get. Listen, you come in here on Friday morning for the Bible study, Friday afternoon for the preaching service. You get this from the song service, something else from the fellowship, and say, boy, bless God, I'm ready to live the Christian life. And then you go out there on Saturday, and that world kind of cools you off a little bit. And on Sunday, somebody made you put a lid on that testimony. And then on Monday, they put you in the refrigerator. Listen, everybody... Everything God gave you is still there. You haven't lost it. But you need to get back in the midweek service and get a little heat and get a little stirring up again. Now, it's tough enough. It's tough enough with just the natural cooling off, that process that takes place. But when you start dumping dirt in that stew... And wasting that stew and poisoning that stew, think about it. Everything is still in there that was in there to start with, but the additives have made it far from desirable or healthy or good. And listen, young and old, I'm telling you, it's not about the preacher being narrow-minded and the preacher missing out on life and not having fun and everything else. I'm just telling you, if you dump stuff in this mind that is not pure, if you dump stuff in this mind that is not the fullness of the Word of God, it's going to cost you dearly in your Christian life. It's the thought life that we've got to be careful about. So careful. All right, come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Many Christians who have had an opportunity to witness on the streets soon find out that most of the time the greatest opposition comes from people who say that they're a Christian. And they'll say things like, well, you ought to just shut up and go home, stop preaching the gospel. And when you try to show them something from the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, they always respond with, well, I think, not thus saith the Lord, not the Bible says, but I think. And you know what's wrong with every one of those people? Their thinking is wrong. So their living was wrong. So their character was wrong. And their actions were wrong. And their approach to life was wrong because they were not thinking right. Saved, but listening to the world sing on the radio. Saved, but watching the world entertain them on the box. Saved, but hanging out with the world's people. Saved, but not thinking right. Because they didn't love the Lord with all their mind, they couldn't love Him with all their heart and all their soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. All right, let's stop there for a minute. You know what? It happens all the time. You go to work, you get on your lunch break, start trying to speak up for the Lord, witness to somebody. And someone's going to come to you and say, now look, Joe, I'm saved and I love the Lord, but I just don't think you should be doing this. Well, do you know why you don't think I should be witnessing? Because you're not reading the Bible. You're not reading your Bible. And you're watching the TV shows and the movies. How could you watch that every night and think that you should be witnessing? How do you fill your mind with that stuff and think that you should be witnessing? No, you know what you're going to think? You're going to think that witness is a fanatic. I don't know if that person that opposes you is saved or not, but I know this. I know their thought processes are shaped and molded by the ungodly in this world. And so even though they're saved, they're not going to live in agreement with Jesus Christ. They think He's wrong. People say, I think that's some kind of cult down there at that Baptist church. They're brainwashing people. We're not a cult. But we are trying to brainwash people, okay? We want a pure mind. Clean. Amen? I've got plenty I'd like to wash out of my brain. How about you? I got all kinds of stuff. I wish the blood of Jesus Christ would just go in there and rinse that stuff out and it would never come back again. I can remember lots of things I wish I couldn't remember. Did you ever wake up at night? I don't know if you're dreaming or awake, but all of a sudden you're in the midst of a horrible experience from your sinful past. And you just wake up and say, oh God, I wish I could just forget that I ever did that. I wouldn't mind a little brainwashing. I wouldn't mind getting this brain so filled with God and His Word that nothing else ever seemed to matter. So, all right, the Bible says in verse number 4, 2 Corinthians 10, 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, well, how do we get mighty through God? How do we pull down strongholds? Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations. That's the wandering thoughts. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. You will not live mighty through God until you get your thoughts under control. If you run every verse in the Bible on that word, imagination, you will not find one good thing said about that word, about your imagination. All this movie, fiction, novel, art, theater, painting, humanities, you know what all that stuff is? That is the imaginations of man, and every bit of that tends downward toward the glorification of man. Any place that you visit, and you put this to the test, I did, but any place you visit where they have made that place a community of artists, I'll tell you what you will certainly find there. You're going to find a bunch of sodomites. I'm just telling you right now, if you find any town in this world that has made itself an art community, that's where the sodomites end up, at the bottom of the barrel. Why? Because imaginations and thoughts of man's heart are only evil continually from his youth. So God said, cast down imagination. That's what you invent in the unguarded recesses of your mind. Cast that down. Force yourself to think on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Word of God. Don't imagine. Think. Don't daydream. Think. Don't have a dream. Think. Well, I've got a dream. Well, wake up. Once upon a time, there was this drug addict, a mangy-looking fella. He came out of a recording studio one day singing, "Imagine There's No Heaven. It's easy if you try." Sure it is. You can imagine there's no heaven, but if you're thinking right, there's got to be a heaven. Imagine there's no hell. You can imagine that, but if you think, you've got to know there's got to be a hell. You know, they put that John Lennon poster on the walls of the high school writing classes, English classes, and that was put there. It was supposed to be the high water mark. Aim for that, you know. That was the high deal that all young writers were supposed to search and strive for. You know, if you could ever just write something like that, something stupid, imagine that. Some people approached a group of Christians. These Christians were witnessing on the street one night, and one of these people said, "Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and my best friend was a Baptist preacher. I grew up in a Baptist church," and his wife was there. She helped him out. She's hanging on his arm and said, "My daddy was a Pentecostal preacher. Both my sisters are married to Pentecostal preachers." And they looked at those Christians who were witnessing, serving the Lord, and they said, "There's not a God, there's not a heaven, there's not a hell, there's nothing after this life, there's nothing to live for but drinking, and that's not even worth living for." One of those Christians, the witnessing Christians, said, "Man, I feel sorry for you." And that man looked him right back in the eye and said, "Hey, I feel sorry for myself." You know what he's doing? He's living after his imagination and is not thinking right. You know what the Bible says to young people? "Young man, that woman walks by dressed like a harlot. Don't let your imagination wander. Think." Think what? Well, she's lost. She's going to hell. She needs Jesus Christ. I need to stand for Jesus. Or if I don't, I might push her the way she's going. Think. Gentlemen, when you get on that job and that woman comes up wanting to flirt with you and this and that. Hey, don't imagine. Think. That is a tool of the devil trying to ruin the best thing that I've got in this world, my marriage. I'm going to tell her about Jesus Christ right now. First time this happens, and she'll never pull this again. Might help her. We'll help you. You know what gets us in trouble? It's our imagination. These young ladies get these magazines, they watch TV, and they think, oh, if I just show off a little flesh and flaunt it this way and that way and the other way, everybody will think, yes, they'll think about you. They'll imagine what you're imagining, and if either one of you would just stop and think, you wouldn't go that way. You'd know what to do. Now, you know what tears churches up? Some proud fella who doesn't have his mind full of the Word of God is sitting there imagining what it would be like if he was in charge. Imagining what it would be like if everybody was looking to him. And his imagination takes off and gets up there in the fantasy world. And before long, you've got trouble. You know what the Bible says? Every thought, you need to get the Holy Ghost militia after every thought and pull out the sword of the Spirit. Capture those thoughts and put them in prison and say, you are not free. You're not free, mind, to go wherever you want to go. You're not free, mind, to wander wherever you want to wander. You're not free, mind, to do whatever you want to do. You're a captive. You belong to Jesus Christ, and He's going to tell you thoughts where to stay. If we would keep our thoughts under control, everything else would fall into place. But we're lazy in our thinking. We're careless in our thinking. You know how the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked? Who can know it? You want to know if that's true? Just experiment someday. Get in your car. Head south. Drive from here down to the border of Saudi Arabia on boring, every mile is the same, Fahil Expressway. And then you just check yourself every 15 kilometers or so and find out where your mind is at that point. It'll go around the world and back before you know it. Those imaginations, those thoughts. You know what the Bible says? We're lazy in our living because we're lazy in our thinking. We're careless in our Christianity because we're careless in our thought life. They've got billboards advertising internet deals that say, where do you want to go today? As if you could go anywhere you want to. The implication is if you've got a computer system hooked up to our beast network, we can take you anywhere in the world you want to go without actually going there, only in your mind, see. But, hey, I've already been there, man. I've got something between my ears that will take me anywhere in this world if I let it. And most of those places I don't want to go again. I don't want to go back to them. So the point is, you better guard those thoughts. Guard your thoughts. Okay, I want to show you now five reasons in the Bible why we need to gird up the loins of our mind. First of all, in Exodus chapter 12, Exodus 12. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, in the Bible days, men had a lot more common sense, it seems, than people do in these days. They lived in the hot climates. They lived in a climate where the sun beat down from the sky with merciless, unrelenting heat. Hey, you live in Kuwait. You know what that feels like. And so, do you know what they did? They covered up. they covered every inch of their body whenever they were outdoors in that sun. Why? So they wouldn't get cooked. Common sense. And in these garments, there were times when they had to do certain things. And the amount of clothing that they were wearing became a hindrance. Okay? So what did they do? You say, well, all they got to do is take it off and they can do that job, do that work. No, they didn't do that. They didn't take off their clothing so they could do that job. They were modest people. God-fearing people. They didn't pull the clothes off so they could do that. But what they would do is they would gird up. Okay, that clothing. That just means they would pull it in tight. Okay, so that it would not hinder them in their activities. And so the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't get rid of your mind. Don't throw your mind away. Just draw it in. Tighten it up. Restrict it. So listen, you are free to move. The clothing was not keeping those people from moving. The loose nature of that clothing, that's what was keeping them from doing certain things. They didn't get rid of the clothing, they just bound it up. So what's the Lord saying? Don't get rid of your mind. It's not your mind that's the problem. It's when your mind is loose and all over the place. So just tighten it up. Tighten it up. Tighten it up. You know that's what we need. You know what you need to do, Christian? I've had to do this, and I'm trying, and I'm doing better than I used to. But you know what you need to do? You need to find one thing that God has enabled you to do and one thing that you are gifted by God to do and just forget everything else and do that with all your strength and do that for the rest of your life with all your strength. Do it for God. You can't be good, you know this, you can't be good at two things. You cannot excel at three things. Your imagination tells you can, but you can't. I had my imagination wandering and thinking, man, I sure would like to be able to play every instrument that's ever been invented, you know. Can't do it. You cannot excel at more than one thing. You can't master four things. Not in one lifetime. I mean, we're not living 600 years, a lifetime of 600 years anymore, 700 years anymore. You've probably got 30 years from the time you get saved to the time you die and you go to heaven. So why don't you just pick something and give it all, give that one thing all you've got? Gird up the loins of your mind. Now listen, when I first got saved, I wanted to do everything for the Lord. I wanted to do it all. But you can't. You can't do it in one lifetime. There isn't time to be good at everything. There's not even time to be average at everything. So you know what we need to do? We just need to gird up the loins of our mind. Draw it in. Draw it in. Draw it in. All right. First of all, let's read this. Exodus chapter 12. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now, I hope I read that, all of that, so that I want you to see that there's a picture given here of Jesus Christ, right? The Lamb for everyone, spotless, unblemished, male Lamb. House of Israel puts it to death. And the blood is to be applied, put on the doorpost. All right, verse number 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Well, the Lord died and carried our sins to hellfire. And unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. Well, Jesus cried, I thirst. Nobody gave him any water. But roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. They took his body down off the cross, and they buried it before the night fell. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. All right, now look here, verse number 11. And thus shall ye eat it. All right? Are you going to eat the lamb? Are you going to partake of the lamb? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye shall have no part in me, Jesus said. All right? Are you going to eat the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified lamb? You can eat that lamb then and apply its blood. Watch this. Thus shall ye eat it. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, do you know why they were to gird up their loins? Why did God tell them to do that? Because as soon as they ate that lamb, as soon as they put that blood on the door, as soon as the Lord passed over, they were to get up and they were to get out of Egypt just as fast as they could go and not look back. Are you saved? Did you eat the lamb? Are you washed in his blood? All right. Then you need to gird up the loins of your mind just as quick as you can. Get out of that old life and don't look back. Don't look back. Because you'll go back to that old crowd, you'll go back to the crowd in your mind before you go back there in your activities. You'll go back to the old ways in your mind before you go back to the old ways in actuality. You'll go back to the old music, back to the old entertainment, back to the old hangouts. You'll do that in your mind before you ever move your body in that direction. So that's why the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind and get out of Egypt just as soon as you get saved. And don't go back. You know why they had to gird up their loins? Because the Lord didn't want to leave them there. Oh, thank you. The Lord didn't want them just hanging around there, after they had a nice lamb feast, and hanging around lingering and loitering and dragging their feet, half-hearted. He wanted those loins girt up so that they could get out of there, get on the march, get on the move. Why? Because if you know the story, no sooner did they leave than those Egyptians were going to come after them and try to drag them back. And God knew they needed to put as much distance between themselves and those Egyptians as they could, and to do it in a hurry. Did you just get saved? Have you been saved just a little while? Hadn't been saved very long? Tell you what to do. Put as much distance as you can between you and your old friends. Put as much distance as you can between you and your old ways. Put as much space as you can between you and your old habits. Get a move on. You better make up your mind to do that. Better make up your mind to get out of Egypt just as fast as you can. They're going to try and come and get you. They're going to try and drag you back to your old ways, your old life. So you better get a move on. All right, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Gird up the loins. Gird up the loins. I don't know about you. My mind does tend to wander. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse number 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now here's a man, he had real faith. He had just told Ahab that it was going to rain, and he told him that before he had ever even prayed to God and asked him for rain. That's faith. That's pretty good. Pretty good faith. So he puts his face between his knees, verse 43, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again. Seven times. And so what you see there, that's a good example of perseverance in prayer. Six times that man came back and said, nothing, no answer, no answer to your prayer. And seven times that man, Elijah, got down on his face and said, God, I'm calling for rain. I already gave the forecast. I told Ahab that there's a 100% chance of rain before nightfall. God, you've got to send that rain. I'm your prophet. I'm your man. You told me to speak and you would do it. I spoke, and now, God, I need the rain. I need the rain. Verse 44. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. He said, Ahab, you're lingering around here. You better get on the road, buddy. You better get moving. It's going to rain so hard, you won't get that chariot through the streets. You're going to get stuck in the mud. Telling you, Ahab, you better get home right now, tonight. Get going. So verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now listen, think about this guy. He's a king. He's got a chariot, right? He's the king of Israel. And, you know, did you ever read about those horses and those horse stables and all that stuff that the kings had? I doubt that what he had there on that trip down the mountain, I doubt that that was a one horse kind of a job there. He probably had at least 8 horsepower at the end of those reins, you know, maybe 16 horsepower. I don't know, but it's pulling that chariot. And off he goes down that road, and the Bible says in verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he what did he do? He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now that is moving, man. That's moving. Here is a prophet. What do you know about this prophet? Well, he's a wild man. He got that camel's hair coat, looked like a crazy man. He just outran that horse chariot, you know, that horse-drawn chariot. And that chariot was supposed to be going full speed to beat the storm, and those horses were just tearing down that road. When they got to the gate at Jezreel, Elijah's standing there. He said, "Hey, man, where you been? What took you so long?" Ahab said, "How'd you get down here?" He said, "Well, didn't you see that streak go by you on the road down there?" He said, "Yeah, I thought it was lightning. I thought it was some kind of windstorm or something." He said, "No, that was me, man. I was running in the power of God." And Elijah, see the point here, Elijah had a message from God. And that message was to be delivered to Ahab at the gate of Jezreel. So you know what he did? He girt up his loins because he was in a hurry to get there and speak the good news of God's word. Has God given you the gospel? Has God given you the good news? Has he commissioned you to go into the white harvest fields and proclaim that good news? Well, yeah, but, yeah, do you know what the trouble is? We haven't girt up the loins of our mind. We haven't made up our mind, I am going to put my feet to fly and I'm going to run and get out there and carry the good news, like God told me to. It's not that we don't know it. It's just that thought keeps falling over here. It's not that we're not aware. It's just that our thoughts, they're just wandering everywhere. Or muddled in with all kinds of other stuff that we're thinking about doing. Elijah girt up his loins. He was in a hurry to get that message delivered. What about you? Are you going to get girt up the loins of your mind and get that gospel out? You know, you just got to get it in your mind. I've got to get it done. I've got to get it done. I've got to. Well, and then you think about something else. Well, what about this? See, your mind wandered. That's how it works. What about this? What about that? All right. What happened? What do you do when those thoughts come in? Let's think about it. What is more important? Think about it. What really has to be done? Think about it. Do I really need to go there? Do I really need to do that? Do I really need to buy that thing? Do I really need to be burdened with that? Just think about it. Capture those thoughts, those wandering thoughts. For example, yes, you've got to make a living, but you don't have to live for a job. Okay, you've got to provide your family a place to live, but you don't have to live for that place. Girt up the loins of your mind. All right, let's go to the next one, Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, I'll show you. Verse number 31, Luke 12:31. The Bible says in verse 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay, watch this verse now. "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord." when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Some of you have had the pleasure of having your mom and dad, or a brother or sister, or a close friend, or even a grown-up child come from a distant land, and because they wanted to come and visit you at your home. And when they told you they were coming, you know, they gave you advance notice, said, "We'll be coming in this month at this time." And as soon as you heard that word, you began immediately to assess the situation. You looked around your house. You said, "Well, this would be a good, comfortable place for them to stay." So you began to clean that place and cleaned it up. And not only that place, you cleaned your whole house. You took some stuff you didn't need, you threw it in the garbage. You took some other stuff that you knew would be in the way, and you put it away. You got out the cleaning supplies. You started dusting and scrubbing and cleaning and disinfecting and shining things up in preparation for their visit, for their coming. You looked around some more. You got some things organized and tidy and neat. I mean, you just went above and beyond the normal everyday housekeeping routine. Why? Because company was coming, and you wanted them to be comfortable and to enjoy their stay with you. And most likely, when they came, they got a real blessing being with you. But it didn't happen without a tremendous amount of labor and effort on your part. Why? Because you made up your mind that's what you were going to do. Well, friends, let me tell you, the Bible says Jesus is coming. Your Master, your Lord, He's coming. Have you set your mind to clean it up? Have you set your mind to fix it up? Have you set your mind to being ready? Have you set your mind to making sure that everything was just the way that He would like to have it when he gets here? That's what He said. Gird up the loins of your mind, because, hey, your Master is coming. He's coming to visit. John chapter 13. We ought to gird our loins to leave Egypt. We ought to gird our loins to run and witness. We ought to gird our loins so we can serve the Lord without hindrance. Without hindrance. John 13, verse number 4, speaking of Jesus. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. So he takes his outer coat off, he puts something else on in its place. Puts that towel on to do what? To do what? He wraps that towel around him and binds it tight. Verse 5, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Good thinking, Peter. Call him Lord and then rebuke him. Nonsense. Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So he calls him Lord again and rebukes him again. He just needs to relax and let the Lord teach the lesson, finish the lesson. After I've shown you what to do, then you can preach on it, okay, Peter? But until I show you, just sit tight. Just watch. Verse number 10. Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now watch. Verse 15, for I have given you an example. So it's not just washing feet. It's not excluding washing feet. It's not just washing feet. It's just an example of what? That ye should do as I have done to you. Now, you know what the Lord did? He gave us an example. We should get down at the feet of others and serve them. Not just in the washing of feet. Again, that's just an example. But our entire life should be lived that way. Can you see that? But before he gave the example and washed the feet, what was the first thing that he did? He girded up his loins. Girded up his loins. You are never going to sacrificially live for others and serve others until you get your thinking right. As long as you think that you're better, think that you're superior, think that you're more deserving, think that they couldn't possibly be as spiritual as you are, or think that something is below your position. Listen, until you get that thinking right, you will never get your serving right. He girded up his loins, then he got down and washed their feet. Then he told them that was the example. Okay, if that's the example, what's the first thing that you need to do? You've got to get that thought life under control. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. We need to gird up our loins to serve with humility. Ephesians chapter 6. If you leave Egypt, if you run to witness, if you seek to follow the Lord without hindrance, if you serve with humility, you do all those things, then you will probably have a close encounter of the third kind with a being from outer space. And his name is Lucifer. And he'll come visit you. Now, if you're just living for yourself, living for the world, he's not going to bother with you. He don't care about you. But if you sell out, you do all these things that we've been talking about this morning, you live for God, and you make up your mind that you're going to live for God, here he comes. Here he comes. You got the devil's attention now. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Number one, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What is the first thing in the list of the whole armor of God that is necessary to stand against the devil? The first thing is girding up your loins. That is where it has to start. You have got to make up your mind and keep it made up. That's where it starts. Hey, any man who's ever played a sport knows this. You know this. The loins from your knees up to the hip. That's your loins. That's where the strength is. And that's the first thing to go as you age, unfortunately. And when that goes, nothing else matters. If the loins go, it doesn't matter. You can bench press more than anybody else on the team. You can throw the ball further than anybody else on the team. You can see and make decisions quicker than anybody else on that team. But if your loins go, you're retired. You're done. I had a chance to go outside and play some basketball with two of my sons and three teenage grandsons last month in Arizona, and of course they were a lot better at it than I was. They can jump higher, they can run faster, they can drive harder, they can jump up and dunk that ball. And I don't think I could ever convince them that I used to do that. They don't believe that I used to carry the ball above the rim and dunk that ball. They don't believe that. They say, well, yeah, well, maybe if you had a trampoline, ha ha ha. No trampoline, man. Loins. The loins used to work. They used to function. When that brain says, run right, why there's no running right when the brain wants it to? Because those knees, those loins, they don't respond anymore. They're gone. They're shot. And you know what happens? People sit in church and talk about, yeah, I used to witness. Yeah, I used to be against those things. Yeah, 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 I used to serve in the church. Yeah, guess what? Your loins are shot. And when the loins go, everything else goes. Gird up, the Bible says. Gird up the loins of your mind. I hope when you go on vacation, you don't see it as a vacation from church. I hope the first thing you do, even before you pack your bags here in Kuwait, is you start searching for a good church where you're going to fellowship when you're on your trip and wherever you're going to be staying. I hope you pray and ask God to guide you and direct you to a good group of like-minded believers that you can fellowship with and serve with and get a blessing from. There's a lot of things you can do in other places that you can't do here in Kuwait and live or stay. You can preach on the street in the Philippines and in the U.S. You can teach the Bible in the public schools in the Philippines. And you can get in on a Bible conference or a revival meeting if you plan your trip at the right time. Aim for those things. Aim for focusing your thoughts, your mind, on things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever loosen that girdle. Okay, if you feel yourself getting a little bit more relaxed spiritually than you want to be, than you ought to be, it's time to gird up the loins of your mind. Get serious about your service to the Lord and focus all of your thoughts on Jesus Christ, on His church, on serving Him and serving His people. And then if you do that, the blessings will come. It'll be great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the lesson today. We really need it, Lord. We've gotten lazy. Lord, we know now that it all starts in our thoughts. Lord, help us, Lord, to capture those thoughts, to rid ourselves of the things that make our mind to wander away from the things of God. Help us, Lord, to focus upon your holy word, upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, upon how you would have us to live our lives and our thought life included. Lord, help us to gird up the loins of our minds so that we can be good servants to you and helpful to others and see things the way you see things and not be tempted to be dragged back into our old ways, to our old friends in this old world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.